If not, Pastor Scott, you can open up in prayer.
Father, we just thank you for this time we held together to be able to study your word, to have this kind of fellowship. Thank you, salvation, for the gift of salvation. The work that was done at the cross of Calvary. The simple fact that we couldn't work as a service. We pray for all the prayer offerings that were offered up this morning, that your will be done in all of those things. And as we study your word this morning, we just pray that you can use you. May not only apply to our lives, but we learn things to share with others. I hope we bring them to that daily knowledge of your word. We hope you think that the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. Today we probably won't be quite as long, but I want to deal with this topic that's been on my mind, and we're going to look at some of the ramifications of understanding this truth that we're going to talk about today. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. Alright, let's read 1 Timothy 2:4-5. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, we'll read. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Amen. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Today we're going to talk about a topic that is a theological discussion. It's not a discussion, but a theological term that we see in some circles, but it's an important issue. I've dealt with this before, but I think that quite a few people in Christendom don't quite understand the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. And just to get things going, when you talk about deity, what are you talking about? What are we talking about Jesus Christ? What's the two main frames of what you're saying about Jesus Christ when you're expressing his deity?
Him being God.
That's one. And what else?
Man.
And man, right. So we're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is all human, he's humanity, and he's also divinity. He's man, but he's also God. This baffles people. I've talked to some people that really still don't believe that Jesus is God. And this really shouldn't surprise us. We find that a lot of individuals, even in Christianity, don't understand that Jesus Christ is in fact God. They understand that he was a man because, you know, even human history declares that. There's some writings from a gentleman, Josephus, that declared that a man named Jesus was actually walking on earth, which we don't care about secular books to try to verify anything spiritually to us. But people don't have a big problem with Jesus Christ being a man. But we just want to establish the humanity of Jesus Christ based on Scripture. Then we want to establish the divinity of Jesus Christ based on Scripture. And we're going to do it all for one purpose. When we begin to embark upon studies, it's really for us to gather this information in a way that when we are trying to express the gospel foremost, when we evangelize, we want to be able to put the reasoning behind this in its proper perspective. And we're also going to be dealing with this verse in the order of it, verse 4 in chapter 2, where it says, who will have all men to be saved, stop, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Two different issues, and we're going to understand how we participate in both of those particular issues as we embark upon this study. But first and foremost, let's just show some scripture to verify this very easy issue about Jesus Christ being a man. Turn to Isaiah 9. We're going to use quite a bit of Bible today. Isaiah 9. This is a very common, what we call prophetic verse This is a verse that we see in prophecy, that we've seen back in the book of Isaiah, that pretty much pronounced what God was doing as it pertains to this son. Look at Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who is that particular verse making a reference to? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? We don't have too much of a problem with that. We understand that that prophetic verse is really making a reference to the coming of God's Son on the earth, Jesus Christ. And especially around Christmas time, we make a big deal about this. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." And prophetically, it has its place. It means something. It has standing in the prophetic scriptures of what that actually entails. Turn to John 3. We're going to see some things that contrast to that same thought. John 3, very familiar verse. I'm going to use this one because it's so widely pronounced throughout the whole world. Widely pronounced throughout the whole world. This is the verse that you see at football games, and people tote signs and different things as it pertains to this thing at football games. They might have this big John 3:16 sign up and different things that you see out there, or bumper stickers. And it goes and says here that "For God so loved the world that he did what?" Gave his own. See, that agrees with what that Isaiah passage was. "Unto us a son is given." And so he said, this is said, "For God so loved the world that he did give." Now this is already accomplished. Back in Isaiah was prophetically talking about something that was going to happen. And John, the third chapter, is talking about something that actually has occurred at this point when we read the word of God. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might what? Be saved. Now, who is he talking about? Who are the scriptures talking about here?
Israel.
He's talking about what individual is the word of God talking about? Jesus Christ. Amen. We see that this
is making a reference to this Jesus
Christ of Nazareth that you and I know detailed information about. This is who it's actually talking about. We don't really have too much of an argument as it pertains to Jesus Christ being the man. There's a lot of scriptures. Turn to Luke. Luke 2. Luke 2. Okay, we might not be that long today, but I just wanted to zero in on this point here as we kind of begin to make individuals see this contrast and who, in fact, Jesus is and why we need to really stay sharp as it pertains to this. This is a real cute, cuddly type of expression of who Jesus is here. Look at it says here in verse 7. We'll jump down to... Yeah, we'll go to verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son," talking about who? Who brought that son? Mary, right? Remember, Mary, the mother of Jesus. "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him with swaddling clothes, and laid him in what?
Manger.
A manger, because there was no room in it. How many of you had a Christmas play and all you seen that? Remember that, right? I mean, this is so, it's iconic that anytime we think about Jesus Christ, especially around, I love Christmas holiday time. Now, Christmas is not a man-made ordained holiday, okay? It's not a God-ordained holiday. It's a man-made thing. But you know the good thing that I love about it is that it brings so much attention to the central figure who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And unfortunately, a lot of us miss that opportunity because we're so busy trying to talk contrary to the tradition of man, the fact that people are observing this Christmas holiday is so commercial and all this type of stuff. We're trying to preach against that. We're trying to preach legalism against doing things that man have established, that we don't really ever embrace the idea that everybody's awareness is heightened to this one individual named Jesus Christ. And it's a great door of utterance. It's a great opportunity for us to begin to express some truths about Jesus Christ that otherwise people's ears would be closed to. Don't believe people want to hear about Jesus Christ if you stand in a doorway at Walmart or something during this time of year. You ever notice that? But you could ring a bell during the time and say, Jesus, you know, and they'll be a little more receptive to it because everybody's awareness is heightened about this Jesus Christ figure, whether you're on the side of Christmas that really glorifies Santa Claus or whether you're one that talks about baby Jesus. You see them all on television with the little cartoons and different things the churches have played. But Jesus Christ is very, very prevalent in our society. Whether you trust him as your Savior, whether you just know him as a figure in society, you know that Jesus Christ is really somebody who has made an astounding effect on this world. So much so that the very time that we go by today is based upon him coming to this earth. Do you realize that? When you talk about Anno Domino, what does that mean? The year of our Lord. What Lord are they talking about? Jesus Christ. B.C. What does that mean?
Before Christ.
Before Christ, huh? Okay. So that means that he came and their time is actually it's cut in half between him coming and him leaving.
He's the hinge of history.
I like that. He's the hinge of history. Everything depends upon him, no matter what religion you are, your time, everything is clocking based upon Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And why do you think that is so? Why is Jesus Christ so important that some people don't even give him the time of day, but yet everything is cloaked around Jesus Christ? And that's just the understanding of him being a man. That's not even understanding of him being God. Let's get some more scripture about that. Look at Philippians 2:7. Jesus Christ is an outstanding just human history figure, but we want him to be so much more than that to people, don't we? I know I do. I want individuals to take full advantage of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Philippians 2:7. I'm just going to read this one verse because we don't have a little time to come back to this. It says a lot, but look what it says here. Philippians 2:7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see that? Was made in the likeness of what? So this is telling us something. Jesus Christ being made in the likeness of men really lets us know. I have a few verses here. Set that back up for me if you can. Make sure we're back on tape. I'll write these verses while we're getting that all set up. We've already talked about Isaiah 9 and 6. Luke 2 and 7. But these verses are really what we're just trying to establish the fact of his divinity. There's many, many more verses. I just want to give us a grid work of how we're approaching this. It's Philippians 2:7. Was it 2:7 also? Yeah, both of them are 2:7. All of these verses are dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ was a human being. Philippians 2:7, we just read that. Here, I'll read it over for the sake of the interruption with the camera. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, this is another issue that I want to bring out about Jesus Christ. Do you see that when Jesus Christ came, it said that he made himself of no reputation? That means that he wasn't out trying to be a big deal, but yet we just made a reference to everything being cloaked around his coming and going. He didn't come for the purpose of trying to be a big shot. He came, did the things that he was supposed to do, and we find out in Romans the 14th chapter, Romans 15 actually, that he came to confirm the promises made to the forefathers. So we recognize that he came to his own received him not, and certain things as it pertains to the scope of that. But we see here very clearly that he made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And the likeness of men is what we're pointing out here, that he put on humanity. Jesus Christ was a real man that lived on the earth. And I see a lot of other religions that that's all they want him to be. I understand that. All they want Jesus Christ to be is just a man. And some of them may venture to give him the position of what they call a prophet. You ever heard that? Even the Islam faith talks about Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was a good prophet. He was a good prophet of God and different things like that. And that's where they keep him at. So they recognize the humanity of Jesus Christ. So we realize that you can be saved or unsaved and recognize the humanity of Jesus Christ. And it really only takes you so far as it pertains to any type of spiritual understanding. So look at Romans 8:3. We're just verifying the humanity of Jesus Christ. We're using certain passages in Scripture just to verify the fact that, yeah, Jesus Christ was a real man that lived on this earth. And we're doing this for a purpose because we're going to have to flip the side. We're talking about the deity of Christ today. The deity of Christ is simply the fact that Jesus Christ was all man, 100% full man, but he was also 100% full God.
Amen.
So this is something that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we want to fully embrace that, fully understand it, because when we begin to study doctrine and begin to study things out, it'll cause us to have a greater appreciation and a greater bearing on what is going on and when we're talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't want to have an empty understanding of talking about Jesus Christ that I see so many people in Christian circles behold today. Romans 8, chapter verse 3. Look what it says here. Talking about Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Look what it says here. God sending his own son. Remember, that goes all the way back to Isaiah. He's going to send his son. It says God sending his own son in the what?
Likeness
of sinful flesh. That he's identifying with this humanity again. And look what it goes on to say. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sins, condemn sin in the flesh. So when we're talking about Jesus Christ here in where we at, Romans 8, what is it? 8 and 3. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming in the form of man, but not only in the form of man, the Bible says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. What key figure is he emulating when he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh? Adam. Amen. We want to recognize that. The Bible even refers to Jesus Christ as who? The last Adam. Amen. Well, actually, I want to put that on this side with us. We're talking about his humanity. Would I put that on his divine side that he was the last Adam? Would I? No. I'll put that over here. So he's the last Adam in contrast to the first. That means that he put on humanity. See, this first Adam was the figurehead for all humanity that's responsible for our what? Our fallen nature, or the fact that we have what?
Sin.
That led to what?
Yeah.
That's that first Adam did, right? Now this last Adam, Jesus Christ, we'll drag him down here. This last Adam, the reason Jesus Christ came, he's not responsible for our sin. He's responsible for our what?
Salvation.
Salvation. Mm-hmm. What's another way we want to say the salvation? The first portion of our salvation, what we want to call that? Starts with a J. Justification. Yeah, Jesus Christ for our justification, for our what? Justification. And then not only our justification, but he came to free us from death. He came to give us what?
Eternal life.
Right. See, when we're talking about Jesus Christ, he had a purpose for coming, and it was to reverse the actions of this first Adam. So he had to come in human form so that he could replace or substitute that prototype that took us and caused us so much problem. So he wasn't the first Adam. The Bible says he's the last Adam. And when a person placed their trust in the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, they take advantage of him and his office of the last Adam. But instead of the first Adam, which led us into sin and death, the second Adam leads us into justification and eternal life.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. That's good news. We have to recognize that he was all man. He had to be fully 100% man in order to be prototypical and take the place of this first Adam. Let's look at a verse right there. Look at Romans while we're here. Let's look at Romans, the fifth chapter. Look at Romans 5. We always want to make this contrast when we're talking about Jesus Christ and the contrast that he does between the first Adam and the last Adam. For look what it says in verse 17 of Romans 5. For by one man, you see what he's calling it? One man. You see what it says? Not one cat, dog. It says, for one man's offense, death reigns. Who is the one man there?
Adam,
right?
Yeah.
What much more they which receive an abundance of grace and the gift of Jesus, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one who? Jesus Christ. Now look what he says here. Verse 18, therefore as the as by the offense of one, who are we talking about there? Adam, that first Adam there. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, who are we talking about there? Jesus Christ. Or what's another name for that? For him that we talk about on the board here? The last Adam. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Why could the righteousness of Jesus Christ be transferred to all men? Because he represented all men. This is why it's so important for you and I to understand, yes, Jesus Christ was 100% human. He had to be, because if he was anything less than human, he couldn't represent you and I. Hope you get this. He wasn't 99%, but he had some different things about it. No, he 100% identified with humanity. And when we're talking about the teaching of deity, it's important that you know that. Because Jesus Christ was made a very unique, special person by God in order to take this place, or to fulfill this purpose that he's fulfilled for you and I. Turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Still talking about Jesus Christ. We have to get embedded within us that Jesus Christ, yes, 100% is all man. We need to know this because when we talk to individuals, we're trying to be evangelical to those that are saved, edifying to those that are, exhorting to those that are, and encouraging to those that are saved. That's our purpose. Keep that in your mind. That's what we're trying to do. We need information to do that. And this information girds us up, it builds us up, and it causes us to establish the truth within us that goes line upon line and precept upon precept. Galatians 4 and 4. Look what it says here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son again. Remember, there it goes. He keeps saying he's given unto us the son. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made what?
Under the law.
So this man, Jesus Christ, in Galatians, Galatians what? 4 and 4. Not only was he made of a woman, but he was also what?
Made under the law.
See, all of these identifying factors, you have to understand. If he was made of a woman, guess how many of us were made of a woman? All of us. We totally identify with that, right? But this is something that you have to also recognize. The Bible says that he was made under something called the law. He was made under something called the law. An operating system in time past that God established man's righteousness by. If a person would perceive or conduct that righteousness, that person would be righteous based on the standard of the law. Up to the point where Jesus Christ came, how many men had done it? How many men could do it?
Yeah.
And that's what God knew. No man could keep his rigid requirement of righteousness, that righteous standard that he set up. No man could keep it. So God puts his own very son up under that same standard that he had all other men try to gauge themselves by. Knowing that they couldn't keep it because every other man was born after the first Adam. Jesus Christ wasn't born after the first Adam. Jesus Christ was born after God himself. So instead of having the seed of this Adam in him, he was the seed of God that came through the seed of the woman. So it gives him a little different perspective. Instead of him having that human spirit to try to deal with day-to-day situations, He had a divine spirit within him. That was the power that abided within him. Let's look at this. We're going to just go a little further here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This here information that God sends forth as it pertains to who we are in Christ once we believe is something that you really can begin to experience once you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. How many of you really feel as though God is your Father? Amen. I hope you do. Because until you really begin to experience and understand that, a lot of what he's done on your behalf is you're not fully utilized. You're not being empowered by it. Some of you know that a few weeks ago I lost my earthly father. But you know what comforted me through this? I have a heavenly father.
Amen.
That's always been far more attentive to every one of my needs than my earthly father had been. And when you begin to grasp the fullness of what God has provided for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can have comfort that only comes in knowing. But some of us don't want to reach or attain that standard that we know certain things. And because we have certain comforts that we have in this world, we lean on the comforts of this world rather than the comfort that God provides through his Son, Jesus Christ, giving us the standing of his dear Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That means Daddy. I'm calling God Daddy. The formalities is out the way. I don't have to go in the closet in the room, get on my knees. I have a constant meditation, open line of communication. I have access by faith because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished by coming as a human being, just like I am. People don't realize that. So they have a relationship with God that's somewhat standoffish, because they don't feel as though they're holy enough, or they don't fit the bill, or they're not righteous enough to stand before God and have this kind of relationship. Guess what? None of us are. But guess what? He was. So God gives us Jesus Christ standing so that we'll always have boldness before God. Because when God sees us, he sees us cloaked in his Son. Because of what happened right here. He took on the form of humanity. Let's go a little further here. We want to establish that. We're establishing this truth here. I'm going to just tap on to this Adam point here. Look at Luke 3 and 38. Because I just said something. I want to bring this all together here. This is still why he could be a perfect substitute for you and I. Luke 3, 38. And this is his genealogy based upon him being the seed of a woman and based upon him being Mary's son. I'll just read the last verse. It goes, so you can read that when you have time, to all the way from 23 down. But the last verse of this says, it's given his genealogy, so it just gives the last few individuals here, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. That's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here. Come out through, he came through all those generations to finally make his scene on the earth. And we see that at Luke 3 and 38. Why am I writing this down? Because we need to understand scriptural evidence to say what we say. Now, you could have made your own list of why he's human or why he was human. There's a whole bunch of, a lot of scripture verified the humanity of Jesus Christ. I just wanted to pull out a few of them that verify his humanity, because today we're having a discussion about his deity. His deity means that not only was he human, he was also divine. Not only was he a man, he is also God. This is where we're going to have the problem. It's not hard to really convince people that Jesus Christ was a man. But we're about to go to the other side in a moment and begin to elaborate upon him being God. Last verse in the Gospels, Mark 6. Matthew, Mark 6. Mark 6. We're going to look at Mark the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse, I believe. Yeah. this really brought it home with a very simple analogy here, and a simple truth here. Mark 6 and 3. Look what it says. Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. What is he talking about here? Verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not with honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. Jesus Christ is a very, very real figure. In fact, so much so that they began to break down different dynamics about Jesus Christ that people still don't understand. Look what it says here. Is not this the carpenter? So what was Jesus Christ's occupation when he was on earth? He was a carpenter. He really worked. He had to work. 33 years on this earth, he was working, and he was working in the office of a carpenter. In the occupation, of a carpenter while he was here. And people esteemed him as such, especially in his hometown. Man, you're trying to say that this guy, the carpenter, is supposed to be this Christ that we're talking about? The carpenter guy? He fixed my chair last week. You know, they really didn't have much esteem for him. You're saying, but all he's trying to validate is human, just like he worked on the earth. Not only did he work, but look what it goes on to say. The son of Mary, we already established that, right? Born of a woman, the son of Mary, that genealogy we just talked about. But now it shows he had brothers, James, Jose, Judah, and Simon, and he had what? Sisters. That kind of puts a human twist on Jesus. He had brothers and sisters, huh? Think their lineage is still on the earth? That's the kind of stuff people want to talk about, right? I'm wondering, do they have any offspring that's still on earth that was actually Jesus' brother or sister from Mary? And they'll get caught off on the stand. They got big documentaries all about that type of stuff. That really enthuses people, right? Just a sidetrack distraction. Don't get caught up into that. Because now they want to extract blood from that person, see if they can inject it and get some spiritual benefit. I mean, all kinds of stuff. You know what I'm saying? But the fact of the matter is that, yes, he was a human being. Yes, he worked a job as a carpenter. Yes, he had brothers and sisters. Yes, he wasn't big and notable in his area. They looked at him like he was just anybody else. Yes, human being. Total humanity. We don't have a big problem with that, but it's 100% necessary that you understand that he was all man. Nothing less and nothing more. He was just like you and I. Passage says that he was tempted in all points, right? Where is that? Hebrews? I've got some theologians here. I'm on some off the fly stuff here. What we got? You got to tap it in. John or Hebrews? Tempted in all points yet without sin?
Yeah.
Yeah, where is it at? Come on. Jim's James Smith. I want that verse for some reason. Give me that. Read it. What is it?
Hebrews 4:5.
There we go.
Have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Amen. Amen. Now, is Jesus Christ a high priest today? Is Jesus Christ a high priest?
No.
Absolutely not. But was he tempted at all points such as we are?
Yes.
Absolutely, because he took on humanity. So any struggle that you're going with, anything that you think is going on in your life that you can't, he was tempted in that same way. And the things that you can overcome, guess what? He overcame for you. Ooh, man. Thank you, Jesus. Some of us still struggling with issues that we're going to struggle with till the day we leave here. But the reason God can declare us righteous in spite of them is because the face of Jesus Christ, he overcame them on your behalf. Man, that's good news. So we recognize that. All right, we dealt with the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is what we really, really wanted to just kind of just get out of the way, so to speak. But now we want to look at this. Jesus Christ being God, right? Jesus Christ being God. We want to take a look at this. Look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Somebody say that they're God. We want to go all the way back to the beginning. If he's God, he had to be there with God or something, or show me how he was God from the beginning. Look what it says here. Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis 1. I'm going to read first three verses. Because we're trying to establish that Jesus is God here. So we just want to get some God background here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and what? The earth. Okay. And it goes on to say, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? So God is going on in his creative process. He's creating all things. Jump down to verse 26. This is God. He's creating all these things, and now he comes to this point. Now he says, he makes this different statement, this statement that should catch your ear. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. What jumps off the page about God in verse 26? Watch out. A lot of people miss that. Let us. What do you mean?
Let us.
Isn't God one? God bipolar or something? Why would God say let us? Like as if there's more than one God or more than one issue going on here. Right? This is something that when you understand the Word of God, you have to understand that when you're dealing with God and trying to express the nature of what God, how God presents himself to humanity, it's pluralistic. He expresses himself in more than one form. And this is what we want to say here. We really want to show that this started from the beginning. This isn't something that we just happen to see later on. This is something that started all the way from the beginning. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Keeping that let us in mind, 1 John 5. We're talking about, we're trying to get to the point that Jesus Christ is God. But before we get there, we have to express this pluralistic nature that God is saying, let us make man. Why would he say, let us make man? 1 John 5, 7. 1 John 5, 7. Where is God when he says, let us make man? Where was his position at? Where, what status? Where was he at? In the heavens, right? He was in his abode in heaven, right? Look what it says here. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record where? In heaven. And that's the location. This is why we have to know. He's giving us what's going on in heaven. We don't know what's going on in heaven unless the Word of God declares it to us. Anything else we're guessing. So, he said, let us make man. Now we done found the verse that's letting us know what's going on with heaven with this let us. To give us an idea of what this us is. Give us an idea of this more than one that he's talking about. So now he's taking us to heaven to give us a picture, an illustration, so to speak, of what's happening in here. He says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Look what he says. The Father, the Word, and what? You have to remember that. When God gives us a dimension of what's going on in heaven, he says that it's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. In his creative process, those are the us that he's talking about. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Turn to John, the Gospel of John. When we say something, we make the statement, but then we come back with Scripture to verify it. So now my verification of why I would say that. John the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first chapter. We're trying to establish scripturally that Jesus is in fact God. When we looked and seen God from the beginning in his creative process, we see that God's talking about let us. So now it's kind of a curve in there because now we're trying to figure out who is the us. And is Jesus one of the pieces of the us or is he the totality of the us? We have to come and find out these things so that we'll have a better discernment or interpretation of what's going on here. John, the first chapter, first and second verse. Look what he said. We have to see 1, 2, and 3. John 1, 1, 2, and 3. Now look what it says here. In the beginning was the what? Wait a minute. So now he's highlighting this aspect of what the theologians call the 3-in-1. What the theologians call that?
Trinity.
And we want to establish off the bat, what does the Bible call it? What does up to that point it calls it us, but we know from the fullness of knowledge that these three here is called the Godhead. Amen. We always want to understand that even though the Trinity is a more accepted term, the Godhead is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Or you can say Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Either one you want to say. But that's what the Godhead is. The theologians call it. Trinity is not a biblical term. It's a theological term that theologians express the triune nature of God. We want to make sure we always know it's the Godhead. Because when we see it, we want to be able to get that understanding. So now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Was the Word with God here? If all of this is God, was the Word with God? Based upon other things that led us, that Word is with God. But look what it goes on to say. And the Word was what?
God.
Wait a minute. So now we know that the Word is equal to God. You think we get that from there? That the Word is equal to God? Okay.
Yeah.
Some people want to... I know translations that says the Word was a God. But does it say it was a God, or does it say it was God? So you can't... Even though these come together, you can't separate them. They are packaged. We're going to go look at this. Look what it says here. The same was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that what?
Was made.
So now we're looking at this Word. That means that this Word is responsible for everything that is here. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, this is what we see. We begin to define that this Word is God, and He's responsible for this creation and all of these different things that we see here. Jump down to verse 14 for time's sake. Verse 14. Look what it says. And the Word was made what? What does it being made flesh mean? Amen. So now we see this flesh that we were talking about over here. The Word became flesh. Now let's get more information so we can plug in some more what it says. And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, what? Who is the only begotten of the Father that we've been talking about for the last half an hour? So you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ was in His pre-incarnate state, the Word of God, actually is God? Jesus is the Word that put on the flesh. So you remember I was telling you about that He was incarnate, He came down among us. This is the illustration of what we need to see. God, the Creator of all things, for the purpose of redemption, came down and dwelt among us. This is what it's saying here. And was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. We knew Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We knew God manifested in the flesh as Jesus Christ. A lot of people have a problem with that. But what we do, we establish the truth by Scripture. Because it's essential that you and I understand and know exactly what was going on as we look at this. Look at Philippians 2 again. We're going to look at Philippians because now we want to bring it back to the Pauline epistles and show the essential nature of why we need to know these things. Look at Philippians, what it says about this. Now that we've kind of cleared up the water, we're establishing that same Jesus that was all man is the same Jesus that is all God. Because this is where individuals have quite a bit of problem. Look at Philippians. Now we should be able to at least behold the fact that some of these things that the Apostle Paul say about Jesus Christ is true. Verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in what? Started not robbery to be what? Wait a minute. Can I say that I'm God? You know, a lot of people walk around saying we're gods and all that type of stuff. They're saying that this verse here is stating the fact that Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Would that concur with what we're saying here? Jesus is God?
Yes.
Absolutely. We have to understand that God himself took on humanity for the purpose of redemption. For the purpose of bringing us back to himself. He created Adam, and then after Adam messes up, which was fully known in his plan, he puts on the Adam suit and redeems us back to himself. We know that as the Son, or the Word of God becoming flesh. That's what we know that as. But it comes on in verse 7, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of the Father. So now, with that being said, I have to pose a question to you, because a lot of people have issues with this. Did God die for our sins?
No.
Did God die for our sins?
No.
Did God die for our sins?
No.
No. Absolutely not. God is life. He can't die. But the humanity of Jesus Christ can.
Yeah.
You see the difference there? This is why you have to make the difference. You have to make that separation. Jesus Christ died for our sins, but if you remember on the cross, before he died, he told God the Father to do what? Into thine hands I commend my spirit. So he emptied himself of that divine aspect of his nature, and 100%, this is where it really happens. Identifies with sinful humanity. Because the moment, and I'm paraphrasing for time's sake, at the moment he empties himself of all of his godly attributes to take on sin, and why does he have to dismiss himself of God the Father to take on sin?
Because sin turned on him and had to take him away.
What about it?
The
wages of God. That's you have to sin, the wages of sin is death. So you need sin to die. But why did God have to dismiss?
Because God can't have a relationship with sin.
Amen. God and sin can't mix. So there's so many vantage points for that, you have to understand it. First, you got to get rid of this God part of him. Get that out of me, because he can't have sin intertwined with God. So God, into thine hand I commend my spirit. Now, God does what? Puts what on him?
Yeah.
Now, sin is an active ingredient within his body to allow him to do what? To die. We see this? If he doesn't take off that, he can't die. But he needs to take off that. But guess what? He continues. He continues to have his divinity as he submits it to the Father, and then 100% identifies with the first Adam and takes on our sin and dies for our sin. That's something that we want to recognize and understand as we begin to deal with these scriptures verse for verse. Let's just look at a couple of more verses here, because the question comes up. There's a group of individuals out there that say that they don't worship Jesus because this verse right here. Turn to John 14 and 28. Because they accept that Jesus was the Son of God. But this is a big problem for them as it pertains to all this worship that we thank Jesus, we worship. And that's what you're doing. When you're saying Jesus, thank you Jesus and all that, that's worship toward Jesus. But what you have to understand is exactly what we're about to look at here. This question is posed based upon this verse. 14, John 14, chapter 28, I mean verse 28. John 14, verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, go away, I go away, and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is what?
Greater than I.
Okay, so now Jesus Christ is saying that his Father is greater than him. So now look at this. If Jesus Christ is clearly saying that his Father is greater than him, how are you saying that they're equal and they're the same thing here? The answer is right here on the board. Is the Father greater than him in any aspect? Absolutely, he's saying it is, but we have to identify how is he saying it. Is the Father greater than the Word? Absolutely, the Father is not greater than the Word. So how could Jesus Christ be saying that the Father is greater than him? From what vantage point or what platform is he talking to them from? From his humanity. It's a simple truth. He was all man. And we need to recognize that the Father is greater than us from that vantage point. So this is a sticking point for a lot of individuals because they don't understand how he can say that in one breath and then, you know, say something else in another breath. Turn to John 10, 30 to 33. So this book has a lot to say about that topic. He's going back and forth as it pertains to some of these issues. John 10, look at verse 30. I and my Father are what? Okay, you just said he's greatest. Now you're saying you're one with them. Well, it's got to be a little confusing, huh? The Father is greater, but now you're one with him. How is he greater if you're one with him? What platform is he talking from?
His deity.
His, not deity, that's the both, but his
humanity.
No, it's not one with him in his humanity. It's divinity. He's God. He's one with him because I'm God. Me and the Father are one. When you see me, you see the Father. You see what he's saying here? We have to know the dimensions and the contrast between the two so we'll know what platform he's talking from. He was all man and all God, so he could speak from either platform anytime he wanted to. Because both of these things are true about him. We can't take away one or the other. And we're going to come to a verse that's going to bring all of this together. Why it's so necessary for him to be all human while being all divine at the same time. We're going to come to that conclusion. Colossians 2 and 9. Colossians 2 and 9. We need to know about Jesus. So when people talk about Jesus and they're saying certain things about Jesus, we have to have the ability to fully inform them of who we're worshiping, who we're making such a big deal about. It will give them a greater platform and understanding of who God is. I'll start at verse 8, Colossians 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Why? Look what it says here. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the what? So what is it saying about Jesus Christ here? This is a big deal here. If you have Jesus Christ, right? It's saying in Jesus Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. What is that saying? It's all encapsulized in Jesus.
Father, Son,
and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everything the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the let us, the fullness of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Trinity, when you speak on Jesus Christ, you have them all in one package. Hope we grab this. When we're talking about Jesus, don't worry about you leaving God the Father out when you're worshiping Jesus, when you're magnifying, when you're thanking Jesus. When you're putting your adoration toward Jesus Christ, you're putting your adoration toward God the Father. It's all the same. He's packaged all of it. All of it has been surrendered to Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 28. I just want to see what's going on. Matthew 28. Look what it says here. 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me, where?
In heaven and in earth.
Jesus Christ said that all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. That's a verification of what is being said over here in Colossians, the second chapter. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It's a statement that was made by an individual that was on the earth that had got revelation of who Jesus Christ was. Turn to John 20 real briefly. Still just verifying that he's God. Verifying that he's God. John 20. Now, if he wasn't God, he should have rebuked this gentleman. John 20:28. You're familiar with this individual. I'm going to read some of this here. I'm going to start at verse 27. No, I have to start at verse 26. And 20:26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither in thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, what?
And my God.
Look what Jesus said to him. Don't call me God. I'm not God. Did he say that? Absolutely not. Look what he said. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Jesus Christ is all man, and he's in fact all God. Yeah, let's establish this point as well. Turn to Exodus 3 and 14. Exodus 3, 14. This is information. Now, Jehovah's Witness have a big problem with Jesus being God. They don't want Jesus to be God. But God is gracious even as it pertains to that. But turn to Exodus 3:14. Something that we see here. I'm going to read 13 and 14, Exodus 3. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers that sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, this should be in red, right? Red letters. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. So God the Father is proclaiming himself to be what? What is he calling himself? I am, right? That's something that a lot of individuals have recognized. Some, maybe few have not recognized, right? Turn to John 8 and 5. John 8 and 5. Because we're trying to establish that the same Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the same God that Jesus Christ proclaims to be and in fact is. John 8 and 58. I'll start at 57. John 8 and 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Jesus declared himself out of his own mouth that he is that everlasting God that has been here, that is the creator of all things. That's his declaration unto us. So why are we making a big deal out of the deity, the fact that God is all human, that he's all God? Because God is the perfect, 1 Timothy 2:5, turn there. 1 Timothy, we opened up with 1 Timothy 2:5. Why are we making a big deal out of Jesus Christ being all God and all man? Man had a problem with Jesus Christ. I mean, man had a problem with God based upon Adam. After sin, we severed our relationship with God. Adam severed our relationship with God. That's what we read in Romans, the 5th chapter. So now, anytime two nations are at war and they want to try to get things back together, so to speak, or anybody's at enmity and trying to get things back together, if you want, a good form of coming back together is to have an individual be the role or play the role of a mediator, a go-between, someone who can go between and fully represent the one side without being biased toward the other side. Full representation. Nobody in human history could make that claim. Nobody in human history could make the claim to be a full representative without representation of God. First of all, we couldn't because we weren't from God's side. So there was no balanced individual here that could be a proper mediator between God and man, being fully representation of both, until God allows his son Jesus Christ to come down here and fill that role. Look what it says right here in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter that we opened up with. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who? The man Christ Jesus. Not the God Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Do you recognize that the reason Jesus Christ is a perfect mediator, go-between for you and I? Because he fully identifies with us. He fully identifies with humanity. However, he fully identifies also with the one we had eyes with. And not only that, but he's responsible for our peace with God. So when we are trying to make this appeal to the world that God is no longer mad at you, it comes from the most reliable source, the one who has created the peace between God and man, mediated the peace treaty between God and man, and ratified it with his own blood, Jesus Christ. So when we look at these things, we recognize that it is essential that you and I put Jesus Christ in his proper place, because we need to be able to represent him fully for what he is. Question to you. Is it necessary for a person to believe that Jesus Christ is God in order to be saved? See, that's tricky, isn't it? See, a lot of people never considered that, right? Is it necessary for an unsaved person to first come to the realization that Jesus Christ is God in order for them to be saved?
The man Jesus Christ that died for us was buried and rose again on the third day. Not God died for our sins.
Amen. See, this is something that our first attachment to any spirituality is through our gospel. Our gospel declares that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And guess what that does when we believe that? It seals you with the Holy Spirit. But before it seals you with the Holy Spirit, what does it do to you? It allows you to comprehend. It saves you. That's the first step. All this other information, look at verse 4. Who have all men to be? Salvation comes first. Our gospel presents the article that Christ died for your sins, brother. You don't need to know. I ain't got to take you to no deep Bible study and try to prove to you that God is Jesus Christ, brother. That's not the issue. You need to first know that Christ died for your sins, brother. He was buried. He identified fully with you. He took your place. He knew no sin was made sin that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. You don't need to know all that other stuff because guess what? You don't have the spiritual faculty to even know that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness unto him. And they're spiritually discerned. You can't teach. Some people trying to teach full doctrinal statements to people before you save them. The Gospels are very simplistic. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose on the third day. Now, once you receive that, you receive the Spirit of God, and then you can do what it says in the latter portion of verse 4 here, have all men to be saved, and now you can come unto the knowledge of the truth. What am I saying quite simply here? Don't try to put the cart before the horse. Don't try to give people all this greater understanding when the simplicity of the gospel is simply that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Is it important for us to know the deity of Christ? Absolutely. We should know that. Because when you're trying to define and interpret Scripture, you need to be able to know the reason that Jesus Christ would say the Father is greater than I. You need to be able to express what platform he's talking from when he says that. But does that have anything to do with a person being saved? Absolutely not. But once you get into the doctrine, it will begin to cause you to have a better apologetic or a better conversation with those that don't understand. But we need to know how to officially separate the two articles. So, to make a long story short, Jesus Christ not only is all man, he's all God. And you should not feel ashamed when you're putting all your adoration towards Jesus Christ. Because he is the fullness of the Godhead. When you're saying Jesus Christ, you're talking about the Father. You're talking about the Son. You're talking about the Holy Spirit. It's all capitalized in the one person, Jesus Christ. No other faith can represent that. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Islam won't do it. Hinduism won't do it. There's no other religion out there. And this is not a religion. In fact, you know, today we're not talking about religion. This is the only thing that you and I need to express is that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Any questions?
That first scripture, second scripture you read in Isaiah, it said right in the scripture that
amen. I forgot. Absolutely. And see, Jehovah's Witness don't accept. They say it says that he's the mighty God, so they want to put the little there. He's not the almighty God. They try to play on words. You know, he's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's all of that because he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You can't, and that's what I'm saying. We're not going to get into a full blown out conversation with somebody who might not have even believed the gospel yet about things that are non essential to their salvation. Once they're saved, let's discuss this. Before they're saved, that's not even pertinent. The fact that Jesus is all God and all man, you don't need to know that yet. Not to be saved. In fact, you wouldn't, it's foolishness to say that this man is God. A man is God. No, man isn't God. A man was all God and all man at the same time, and that was Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Amen. Any more questions or comments? Go ahead, brother. To God be the glory.
Thank you.
To God be the glory. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to study the Word of God. And Lord, we're very conscious of all the things that are surrounding us in today's society. Lord, we just pray for our leaders and all individuals that have situations going on in their life that they can't even verbalize. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that maketh intercession for each and every one of us individually. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but your Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we thank you in advance for the victory that we have in Christ, knowing that all things work together for our good, for those of us that love the Lord, for those of us that are called according to his purpose. Lord, keep us driven in your purpose, Lord God. Keep us grounded in your Son by your Spirit. And we give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, I think it's still recording.